If you ever walk through City Hall here in Manchester, and perhaps in most city halls around our nation, you see a series of pictures of former mayors, hardly any of them whom you recognize, but they're all there. Just a little tiny picture, and there's a date when they were born, when they died, and when they served as mayor. It's a very small recognition of a whole life and a very serious accomplishment of public service. And so Shamgar sort of ends up being like that here in the biblical text. Very easy to overlook, but we should remember that here is a name, a deed, and a purpose, all here in this one little verse. Highly significant, actually, and so we shouldn't take this very ordinary-sounding verse and skip over it. In fact, we live in a world that is constantly seeking to stoke us up in excitement. I was chuckling the other day as I saw advertisements for some youth gathering at, I think it's Camp Romney, a great place. I'm thankful for the ministry that they have there. But it was saying, we're going to excite the youth. And I'm thinking, the last thing on earth that teenagers need is to be excited. They're already constantly excited. And the point is that we exalt excitement and great things, interesting things, fun things, but we overlook the ordinary. That's a great mistake, because in fact, oftentimes hidden in the ordinary are very wonderful things that are happening in daily life. And in the life of this farmer, Shamgar, the son of Anath, a person that we know very little about in the Bible, he's mentioned, interestingly, in the Song of Deborah. So he must have made some impact and been quite notable in his day for doing with ordinary means an extraordinary thing. And so here we have it. In 1974, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book. And, of course, he was a famous evangelical in his day, but he wrote a wonderful book called No Little People, No Little Places, celebrating, really, the ordinary. Now, recently, Michael Horton has written a book that's been reviewed and ordained servant called, simply, Ordinary. That's a great book that really is celebrating what I think is the spirit of the reason why the Lord put Shamgar here in front of us. He could have easily skipped over Shamgar. And, of course, it also rounds out that perfect number of 12 judges, which I think is significant. But what we see here is God often uses unlikely people and unlikely means to be a blessing to his kingdom. Ordinary people. You go, oh, no, that person's not going to do anything great or important in the kingdom. And in fact, the great things that are done may never be actually recognized because they're ordinary. And the thing that God is doing through the ordinary is not often killing 600 Philistines with an ox goad. But great things happen through ordinary means. And so God uses unlikely men in the Bible and women, as we'll see with Deborah, to deliver his people. And look at some of the unexpected people that he uses. Here we have Shamgar, the son of Anath. And we might wonder what's in that name, but it's a foreign name. It's not Hebrew. It's a foreign name, and we could imagine he was maybe had some Egyptian or Hittite or Hurrian connection. We don't know, really. But it's not a name that fits into the ordinary Hebrew genealogy. In fact, Anath is the goddess of war. And so here we have a name of an idol, and yet that's his name. And we're not quite sure whether it must have been that his father was named after this idol. And then it seems that Shamgar was a convert to Judaism, to the Hebrew faith of the Old Covenant. We see that God uses foreigners. Look at Cyrus. He actually calls his anointed one. That's the word for Messiah because of the way that God used him in his providence back in the ancient world. And so he often does this to humble us, and to humble maybe those who have the genealogy to recognize that it's not something that impresses the Lord. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he likes to use the unimpressive, because it gives glory to him. Listen to what he says in John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, that is Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's choosing. And just think about some of the people in the Bible and the way he used them. Rahab and Ruth, they were outside the covenant community. Caleb was a Kenite. Joseph and David were the youngest in their families, not expected to be the great leaders that God made them. Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary, they were barren. That was almost a scandal in the ancient world generally if you were barren. And so we know how God blessed each of them. Leah was despised. Deborah was a woman and led because there was no man that was going to stand up and take the courage to do what God used her to do. Gideon was of the weakest clan of Israel. And then we see Moses and Paul lacked public eloquence. And so Moses actually had to get his brother to do a lot of the speaking for him because of that lack. God uses very unlikely candidates, and the most unlikely of all is the carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth. He's a carpenter. And they're astonished when they finally hear him in the beginning of his public ministry begin to say things that just astound people. And then do things that astound people. He's healing the sick. He's making the blind to see and raising the dead. He was a carpenter, an ordinary occupation. And so we have lots of these kinds of surprises in the biblical world. I think in so many ways simply preparing us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great surprise is that God himself should become dressed like an ordinary man. Very ordinary. Nothing surprising about him until he opened his mouth and began to do the deeds that only the Son of God could do, the greatest of which was the forgiveness of sins, not the raising of the dead. And so, this ordinary man, Shamgar, was used to preserve not only Israel, but remember that all of the battles we see in the Old Testament are battles to preserve the seed of the woman, which is what? It's Jesus, the Christ. We can see the devil seeking to destroy that lineage. That's why, as I've said many times, the New Testament begins with something quite ordinary, a genealogy. And that genealogy, of course, is saying that I have been successful, I, your God, at preserving the seed all the way back from Genesis 3:15 right up to his birth. The devil didn't win. And so we see how he uses unlikely people, and he uses this, of course, so often simply to humble us. Listen to what he says about Gideon. The Lord said to Gideon in Judges 7, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Remember Jonathan in facing the enemy in 1 Samuel says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few," because we're dealing here with the living and the true God. I just love what he says, though, to Jonathan. In a sense, he gives the principle, but now Gideon has to live this principle because the Lord whittles down the number that he's going to bring against the Midians to a tiny little force, and then he wins a great victory. All to emphasize that he uses unlikely people in order to glorify his name. That's the whole motive that he has. And in our lives, we need to always remember this, that he humbles us. Why? To glorify his name. That's the great end of mankind, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it's only when we seek his glory and not our own, which we are natively born to do, that we enjoy him, truly enjoy him. That will be the posture of God's people, all of us, in eternity. We'll be humbled. There'll be no pride left. It will have been completely eradicated from our wicked natures. And that's why he loves to use the ordinary, the weak, you and me, to bring glory to his name. Listen to what the man born blind says. "He was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then remember what Paul says to those proud Corinthians who were great critics of his preaching. And they said this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jenny mentioned in Sunday school how the Lord uses the horrors of the Middle Eastern war to bring glory to his name. This was an example of providence, which we were studying in adult Sunday school, and how even wicked people from ISIS are being converted because they see the kindness of Christians whose faith, by the way, were often nominal, and they're enlivened by the horrors of war, realizing that they'd really better turn and trust in the God of the resurrection. He uses these weak and foolish things to do such great things. And he's meant to use in our lives all the difficulties to humble us so that we realize that our chief end is to glorify God. We can say that so easily, but to practice it in our lives, this is a great work indeed. One of my weaknesses is that I weep easily, and I thank God for it, as Paul did for the whatever thorn was in his flesh. This is a thorn in mine. And yet what it leads us to see is that in our weakness, God's grace is sufficient. That's what he does with a thorn. He sticks it in Paul's side so that that great apostle, that one of the most brilliant men of the ancient world, who would bring inspired word to the people of God, even there, with all that he'd been through, he knew he still had pride. And it needed to be used, the thorn, to humble him. Actually, the Corinthian church was a thorn in the side of Paul, and he was thankful for that. And so, people of God, what this should make us see is not only that God's glory is what we should be looking to first of all, but to realize that he can use you and me to glorify him in our ordinary daily lives. I often think of mothers at home who have nothing but children to deal with day in and day out. And if you homeschool, it's all you do day in and day out. And it must seem at times so ordinary and so difficult. And, you know, then you see other women in the world who are running the country and governors and ambassadors and doing all these things. It must make you feel so ordinary. And yet the Lord is saying he uses us and he loves the ordinary because it's there that he gets glory. Oftentimes more than he does with the most famous person ever. And listen to what Matthew Henry, that great Puritan commentator, said. God can make those eminently serviceable to his glory and his church's good whose extraction, education, and employment are very mean and obscure, very low level. That is ordinary. Think about Johnny Erickson Tada and how she was a proud teenager, and she says this of herself, a proud teenager with a tremendous gift for swimming, and it's through that gift that she was paralyzed from the neck down. And she said it was horrible to go through, and it took a long time for the Lord to make her realize that he humbled her in order to get the glory. And then look at the way he's used her through that ordinary accident, and he used her in an extraordinary way. So we oftentimes think, oh, if only I had better gifts, if only I had more money, if only I had a better job, if only I had a high position of power in the world, then I could do great things for the Lord. Shamgar was a farmer, and he did great things for the Lord. By the way, I don't ever like using farmer as a demeaning label, because farmers are what have made our nation great. But it's an ordinary work. It's hard work. It's 16-hour-a-day work to be a farmer. And certainly one would not expect a farmer to be killing 600 Philistine enemies. Now, we're reminded then of the great statement in Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I always, that was a motto for church planting. As a church planter, I realized that the world, and I'm subject to this temptation as much as anyone, believes that through the proper business plan, through the proper advertising, through the proper website and electronic stuff going on in the sanctuary that entertains people, we can build churches. And I learned early on that that simply is not true. It's by the ordinary means of grace. That's how churches are built in the Bible and in the modern world as well. Now, the second and final point is this. He not only uses unlikely people, men and women, in this case a man, but he uses unlikely means to deliver his people. Look at the instrument he used. Now, the reason I read the little picture not only of Shamgar, but the world in which he lived from Deborah's song, is because we learn a lot from it. and we learn that Israel was probably in a state of complete disarmament. They had no weapons. All they had was farm tools. And so if those who were natural warriors and well-trained with weapons of war like the Philistines came, if you didn't stand a chance, you were done. And so what did he use? An ox goad. I wish I had one. Actually, I have a shofar, which is the horn that was used by Ehud to call the troops together, but I'm not big on using things in the pulpit like that. But here's a picture of this ox goad. It's not just a stick. It's like a log that's about probably 6 inches thick in diameter and then about 8 feet long. And stuck into the end of it was something like a chisel. And it was used to get the dirt, to scrape the dirt off of the plow in the farmer's life. And so it was a very ordinary tool that was used there, and a very unexpected tool to be used to win a war. In fact, at times, it's used as a symbol of training and chastening in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes, the words of the wise are like goads. And so they could also be used, because it had this little chisel end, to poke animals, farm animals that need to move along, the ox who needed to get moving and plow the field. And so it had many uses, but it was not a weapon of war. And so it was a weapon of war in the case of Shamgar. And look at Ehud's left-handed dagger we saw last Lord's Day. Jael, a woman that's used by the Lord in a surprising way, with her hammer and tent peg. Gideon's horns and torches. And then a woman uses a millstone in 953. And then Samson uses the jawbone of a donkey, of an ass. Imagine all those tools. Unlikely. But the reason is because God is involved in it. God is the one that does the work. And he uses a boy and one smooth stone to bring down the giant Goliath. And it's not, again, because David was such a great aim with a slingshot. It's because God is powerful. God is great. God does things that are unexpected, surprising, and in many cases just plain old miraculous. And he does it again for his own glory. And think about this instrument. The lowest form of execution in the ancient world, the most excruciating death, was used to save God's people in all of history. A cross, the most ordinary and despised symbol in the ancient world. What a weapon. That was God's ox goad to beat sin and death and crush them under his feet. The cross of Christ. And it's no wonder then that those who underestimate him and hate him, the Lord says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. What an amazing event in the life of Israel. And so these unlikely means he uses again, as we said, with unlikely people to get glory to his name. He's unpredictable in the way that he does this. He humiliates the enemies of God. Imagine now what 600 Philistine warriors, this is like a huge number of special force American troops. These are fighters. They live to fight. If there's not a war, they're disappointed. They don't know what to do. It's like being in the off season as a baseball player. And they want to go out and they want to kill and they want to take territory. And a farmer comes along with an ox goad and he kills 600 of them. How humiliating. Imagine the way that those who survived, if there were any that observed, certainly other Philistines knew about this defeat. They were humiliated. God showed himself to be superior. It wasn't Shamgar that was superior. It was God. He's the one that gets the glory. This is the way it was meant to be. The Lord saves. This is what was meant to be the lesson of David and Goliath, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. That was David's statement of confidence. The youngest of his brothers, they laughed at him, and he got the last laugh, not because he was so talented, but because he trusted in the Lord. And he said, how can you let this Goliath, this giant, how can you let him defame Israel and Israel's God? How can you do this? He's able to bring this giant down. And if you guys aren't brave enough to do it, I'm going to trust the Lord and bring my slingshot out there. And he did just that. And a question, of course, for us is that what we're living the Christian life for, is to bring glory to God? Our native instinct is to get glory to ourselves. And it's always there, right up to the point when we breathe our last. And the question is, are you in a daily repentance to ask God to help you to overcome that pride and to use you with your ordinariness, your ordinary means, as an ordinary person to bring glory to his name? That's a simple question. And it's the first question in our catechism. Every child in this room, as well as every adult, knows what it is. What is your chief reason for being? Why are you here on this earth? Why did you come into this world? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's it. And it trips so easily from our mouths, but it's so difficult to actually put into practice. And this is why Paul says, and we read from Philippians 3, the reason he hated the legalism that he opposed there and in Galatians is because it puts confidence in what I can offer God rather than what he has given to us in Christ. We put no confidence in the flesh. Though I have reason for confidence. And he lists his resume. That's such a powerful passage in the Word of God. He lists his resume, which he now counts as rubbish. It's worth nothing in the eyes of God. Because God taught him, by humbling him in Christ, to make him the number one being in his life. That is the great end of the gospel. There really is no other. And so, people of God, use your ordinariness. Celebrate that ordinariness, because your weaknesses and your ordinariness bring glory to the Lord. And then, of course, Paul, in giving his resume, he was an extraordinarily gifted person as well. But the beauty of this wasn't that Paul said, oh, I'm the least intelligent person in the empire. He knew he wasn't. But my intelligence is going to be used for his glory, not for mine. That's what Paul learned. Question is, can he use you in such a way? And it's a question that only you can answer.